his life having been raised from the dead, poses a question for each of us this morning. That question is very simple. That question is, what is Easter to you? I know what Easter is and what it means to me. But this morning, friend, what does Easter mean to you? Easter is more than just a day off of work and a day out of school. It's more than egg hunts, chocolate Easter bunnies, family get-togethers, Easter clothes, and Easter baskets. Easter is the greatest story ever told. It's a story about real life. It's a story about hope, grief, sin, grace, life, and sinners. It's a story of sacrifice, forgiveness, death, mercy. It's a story of darkness, a story of salvation. It's the story of Jesus, whose love filled a cross and whose love emptied a tomb. Easter is a story about people. Easter was, and Easter still is, God's way of showing people his love, his loss, and his light. For me, Easter is about people. People just like you, people just like me. It's about us taking time to remember our Savior on an old rugged cross, and it's a time of taking some time to look for him in an old, empty tomb. What is Easter?
Do you celebrate Easter?
Yeah, a little bit.
Do you celebrate Easter?
No.
Do I celebrate Easter? No.
Do you celebrate Easter?
Yes, I do.
What's so important about Easter? What's it all about?
I believe it's because the day of Jesus was born, or it has to do with God.
Why do you celebrate Easter?
It's a fun family time.
Is there any significance to why we recognize it as a holiday?
I don't recognize it as a holiday due to my religious beliefs.
Do you celebrate Easter?
Not really.
I just know that you pick up Easter eggs on Easter.
Why do you celebrate Easter?
Because my parents did.
What do you think the significance of Easter is? What's it all about?
It's about Christ. The Christ of...
Why do you celebrate Easter?
Because that's how I grew up.
What's it all about?
I don't know.
What's the significance of Easter?
I really don't know.
Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead?
Yeah.
You know, that's the historical meaning of the holiday.
Oh, really?
That's it.
Learn something new every day, don't you?
Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead?
Yes.
Do you know that's the significance of the holiday?
I do now.
I know. Most people celebrate it about Jesus, but I'm not religious, so.
They say Jesus rose from the dead, you know what I'm saying? But, you know, I don't know.
It's something of Jesus, I don't know.
Well, I think it has something to do with, like, God, or I don't know. I don't really know that much, but...
Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Is that...
I really don't know what I believe.
What is Easter? For every person that's here today, it may mean something different. For me, Easter is about Jesus Christ filling the cross, emptying a tomb, and raised from the grave of my heart. I remember as a little guy, around Christmas time, one of the rich traditions that we had was before we opened the gifts, my mom would have us all sit down in the living room and we would read the Christmas story. And at Easter, she had that same kind of tradition. Before we opened an egg, before we received a basket, she would try to sit the three of us down, and she would try to read to us the Easter story. You see, the Easter story is found in Matthew chapter 27. I want to borrow from my mother this morning, and as a spiritual family, I want us to join together, and before we open another egg, give away another basket, I want us to read the Easter story. So if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 45. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. It's amazing to think about someone who would fill a cross, empty a tomb, and be willing to be raised from the dead in our heart for ourselves on an individual basis. And that's just what this story tells us and teaches us, beginning in Matthew's account, found in Matthew 27 and verse 45. It says, "From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus Christ cried out in a loud voice, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?' When some of those standing there heard this, they said, 'He's calling Elijah.' Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest there said, 'Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him.' And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, 'He gave up his life, he gave up his spirit for you and for me.' And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that happened, history records that they were terrified and they exclaimed, 'Surely he was the Son of God.' Many women were there and they were watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were the two Marys. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb, and he went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. 'Sir,' they said, 'we remember that while Jesus was still alive, the deceiver said that after 3 days he will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that it had been raised from the dead. This last deception will then be worse than the first.' 'Take a guard,' Pilate answered. 'Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how.' So they went and they made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard." Chapter 28 tells us, beginning in verse 1, that after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was again another violent earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook, and they became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, on the way to church, Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and they worshipped him, the King of glory. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and it's there that they will see me.'" Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask this morning, we ask that this would be more than just a story to us. We ask that this would be a revelation and a personal experience with the Savior. That this morning, Lord, each of us would see how you filled the cross, you emptied the tomb, and how that day you were willing to rise from the dead on our behalf. God, give each of us that hope, that resurrection hope in our lives, in our hearts, and in our families. And everybody who celebrated Easter together said, amen. Easter. For me, it's more than just one day. It's an entire lifestyle. It's an entire weekend that first began with a night of grief, and yet that night of grief gave way to the dawn of belief. The night of grief is something that I think that each and every one of us can relate to. Just as there were people there at the cross that day, there are people at the cross this day. There are many of you that have come, and you're walking out the night of grief. You're in the midst of some of the most difficult pain, some of the most difficult challenges that you've ever faced in your life. And you've come on this Easter morning, and you're believing and you're hoping for God to do a resurrection in your life and in your heart. The Apostle Paul wrote about the night of grief in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 8, he said, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed." I think it's interesting here, when you look at the original language, at the word perplexed and what that word perplexed means. That word perplexed helps each of us recognize that there are going to be nights of grief in our life. And it's going to feel much like their night of grief. In the Greek, this word perplexed means to be without resources, to be left wanting, to be in doubt, to be embarrassed, to not know which way to turn, to not know how to decide, to come to a place in your life where you have no way out, to be at loss, or to be cornered by your circumstances. Ever feel like it's a Friday night of grief? And you're just hoping and you're just believing and you're just praying and asking God for that Sunday moment when resurrection happens in your life and suddenly your night of grief gives way to the dawning of a new day filled with belief. I think the Apostle Paul said it well when he said, "We are perplexed, and yet we are not in despair. We have been persecuted, but we are not forsaken. We have felt what it feels like to be cast down, but we are not distressed. For we are a people that can have great confidence in that presence of God within us, who can at any moment speak to the night of grief in our life, and by that spoken word, turn it into the dawn of belief." You see, Easter is about filled crosses, empty tombs, and people's lives who are in need of a resurrection. I want to visit the cross. I want us to look at a few people, because each of these individuals had their own resurrection experience. I've written, and I believe this, that Easter is hope. Hope that there will be a resurrection of sorts for our story. It's what's brought us all together today. Each and every one of us in our own way have come hoping that Easter will be more than just a visit from the Easter Bunny. We are hoping that a resurrected Messiah will visit the situation in our life and turn life into the thing that life has called death for us. The first place I want to stop is at the life of Matthew. Because it was Matthew who stood at the cross that day. It was Matthew that stood in the middle of that night of grief. And it was Matthew's account that we read this morning. And it was Matthew who in the night got the opportunity to be the first writer of the light. Matthew was one of the original 12 disciples. And yet he was once a despised Jewish tax collector. He didn't write about someone he knew from afar. He wrote about someone who he knew on a personal level. It was Matthew who had the opportunity to not just record and write a story. It was Matthew who had the responsibility to record and remind us of a risen Savior. You and I can't even imagine what that must be like, because all that we know in this lifetime is limitation. We know people in their living. We mourn those same people in their dying. The hope that we have is that someday we'll join them in heaven and live again and live with them. And yet Matthew had an experience that was so powerful that it went beyond what only you and I can imagine. Matthew knew Jesus in the stage of living. He also knew the Lord when he died. So he knew this person both in life and death. And yet can you imagine what it would be like to know a person who has been reborn? Someone who has been resurrected. Someone who you went to their funeral. You went and you celebrated their life. You went and you mourned over their death. Can you imagine what it must have been like on that Easter Sunday morning when he saw the person that he once grieved over who came and said, "Now do you believe?" There's something about experiencing something on a personal basis that changes everything. And Matthew wrote that from that personal experience of change. Matthew knew there was something else and something more beyond our pain. And so in the midst of his night, he got to write about the light. What about the centurion? You see, he spent several days looking at the cross. He spent looking in those days at the night. And it wasn't until the night had died that he finally saw the light. You see, Easter for the centurion was more than just guarding a criminal who had been given life. Easter was more about the Savior who had given him eternal life. Some of us are as the centurion this morning. We've come and we're looking at the night. We're coming, we're listening about the light of Jesus Christ. And we are just in that place in our life where God is about to reveal himself. And when something around us falls apart, something in our life dies, we become like the centurion. We begin to look at that in a whole new way, and we suddenly begin to realize in the night of our pain, in the night of our grief, surely he was the Son of God. It's one thing to say, surely he was the Son of God. And it's another to say, surely he is the Son of God in the tomb of my heart. We stopped with Matthew. We went from Matthew to the centurion, and now I want to stop and look at Joseph. You see, Joseph was the one that was a secret, undercover disciple. You see, Easter to him was more than just preparing a place in the tomb for his Savior. It was about preparing a place in his heart for salvation. Because it was Joseph of Arimathea, he was a secret disciple, and he was a religious leader, an honored member of the Sanhedrin, who kind of went underground with his faith. In the past, he had been afraid to speak against the religious leaders who opposed Jesus. But now upon his death, he found a boldness and a courage to ask for Jesus' body and to bury it. Unlike the disciples who had fled, he went public with his faith. Today it might be that you have been somewhat like Joseph, that you have been living a Christian life that's been a little bit undercover. You've been the one that's kind of hidden what you truly believe and who you truly believe in. And yet in the day that we celebrate the night of grief, maybe this will be the day that the dawn of belief in you will go public. Maybe today you will rise up and once and for all say, enough is enough in my life. I am going to go public for who I am and for who he is in me. For greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world. He did something when he died on the cross for me. He did something when he came out of the tomb for me. Today I will not be secret any longer. Today I will take the word of my testimony and I will loudly declare that I remember where I was when he found me. I remember when I was bound in addiction and affliction. I remember when I was slayed by dysfunction. I remember when he came to me when I couldn't get to him, and he saved me and he healed me and he delivered me. And today in his death, I will declare that he lives, and he lives again from the bottom of my heart. Sometimes you just got to go public. I know sometimes it's necessary to sit back and let things kind of happen. But then sometimes it becomes absolutely necessary to speak up and declare what has happened in your life. We've looked at three people, and we're going to look at two more. Scripture calls them the two Marys. And Scripture gave them the opportunity to be the last at the cross and the first at the tomb. I think God has something special for those who stay at church and they're the last to leave the church. They get to be the first through the buffet line. If someone saves them a place. They were the last at the cross, but they were the first at the tomb. Of all the people at the cross, of all the people who had ever lived, they were given the opportunity to see a resurrected Messiah first thing. Can you imagine what Easter to these two Marys must have looked like? They went looking for a Savior who had died in the night, and they found a Savior who had resurrected and become their light. He got up and he got out. Say that with me. He got up and he got out. He got up and he got out. Christ got out of the right side of the bed that morning. He got up and he what? He got out. Not so that he could get out, but so that you and I could get in. He was the way out so that we would have a way in. Oh, do you remember the first time he showed up, introduced himself to you, and for the first time in your life, you not only had a way in, you had a way out. You were one of these that were sitting back and thinking, oh, it's impossible, and it's helpless, it's fruitless for me. There's no reason for me to keep living. I might as well quit and give up. And then the man who got up and got out came and showed himself to you and said, in me is the way in, the way into God, and in me is the way out of your darkness. Can you imagine what Easter must feel like in the hearts of those who are like Mary, who God gives to them the first glimpse, the first reflection of his glory? John got to write about it. The writer in the book of John said that Jesus himself said these words, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. You see, for the two Marys, Easter, from that day forward, was a constant reminder to them that there is always a way in and there is always a way out. Can you imagine what their next trial must have looked like? Can you imagine as they're seated at the table in their home and they're talking about being perplexed again? Here we are, Mary. I know, Mary. How do you feel about this, Mary? Well, Mary, I'll tell you, we're without resources. You know, Mary, I'm left wanting. Well, Mary, I'm in doubt. Well, Mary, I'm embarrassed. Mary, I don't know which way to turn. Mary, Mary, quite contrary, where does a garden go? Can you imagine this conversation between the two Marys talking about that they have no way out, that they've lost everything, that they've been cornered by their circumstances? And they're talking about this, and it's after Easter. It's after that first Easter, the Easter that began at the cross and ended at an empty tomb. Can you imagine what they must have been able to tell each other? Can you imagine how they begin to talk about God in their life? Can you imagine what it would have sounded like at the dinner table when they started talking about, hey, Mary, do you remember that weekend, that getaway weekend that we had in Jerusalem? We were going for 4 days and 3 nights of all expense paid vacation. And there we were. We had gone to see the guest speaker at the prophetic conference. Jesus himself was going to take the platform. He was going to speak on the cross. Do you remember? We didn't even realize that he wasn't going to just speak on the cross. He was going to speak from the cross. Do you remember when he gave a prophetic word and he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They know not what they've been. Do you remember his word when he looked out, took his last breath, and he said, it is finished. Do you remember in that prophetic conference that the ground began to shake and the foundations of earth itself had to line up with the word of God? Do you remember how Saturday was kind of a downtime? That was one of the worst Saturdays at that conference or any conference I've ever been to. But do you remember the closing session on Sunday morning? Do you remember Jesus saying he was going to come back in 3 days? He was going to come back on Sunday and he was going to talk about what was going to happen, not in the future, but what was going to happen right now. And he told us the name of his sermon, I'll be back. Oh, yes, Mary, I remember. He was the terminator of sin. He was the terminator of dysfunction. He was the terminator of affliction and addiction. And when he took the pulpit on that Sunday morning, and we were the first ones on the front row, he looked at me like he knew me. He called me by my name. And everything that starts in a night of grief, that day took on the dawn of belief. Talk about a conference. Wow. Aren't you glad they were there? And yet the reality is, not only were they there, but today we are there. I think those in that day at the cross must have had a lot of grief. They must have felt perplexed by what they were going through. But the night of their grief gave way to the dawning of belief. I'm sure as they sat there that day, experiencing the resurrection, they felt many of the same things that you may be feeling right now. They could think back, and they could think about how at times they had showed much love. But now in the midst of their loss, they realized that they had showed very little faith in his ability to save them. They didn't even realize that until they truly saw him for who he was. Maybe they sat there that day and they felt cornered by certain natural circumstances, like maybe what you feel this morning. Maybe even in their moment, they felt something like you might be feeling in yours. Maybe they even needed forgiveness.
Peter, John,
for their doubting faith.
Overcome death. The cords of death couldn't hold him. He asked us to tell you.
James, the tomb is empty.
Salome, we were there. Mary, good news.
Joseph, where are you? It's just as he told us. Martha, wondrous news.
Lazarus, he who raised you is now risen. Mary, weep no more. Where are you guys?
All of you, all of his disciples. It's just as he said, Jesus, the one who was crucified. He's risen.
Oh, where are you? Oh, we are so excited. We saw it with our own eyes. The tomb is empty.
Joanna, where is everyone? We've got to let them know. Jesus, the one who was crucified, he's alive.
Oh, Mary Magdalene, the tomb is empty. Isn't it? I mean, we're really sure, right?
Joanna, we saw it with our own eyes. The tomb was empty. The linen cloths that bound his body were lying neatly on the ledge.
Oh, but the men, will they believe us women? I mean, even though we saw it, the angel, the empty tomb.
And you spoke with Cornelius at the tomb this morning, did you not?
Yes.
Surely you, the wife of Chuza, Herod's own house steward, surely you would believe the testimony of the centurion, Cornelius.
Poor Cornelius. The Jewish leaders are offering huge bribes to those Roman soldiers. They're saying that they want them to tell a false story that they were asleep when they were guarding the tomb, and then friends of our master took him away while they were sleeping. Some dilemma. If they say that they were asleep, they're liable to be put to death by their Roman superiors. But if they tell the truth, that when the earthquake, or whatever it was, happened, that rolled the stone away from the entrance of the tomb, then the tomb was empty. The body wasn't there. Who's going to believe them?
Cornelius told you that the tomb was already empty when the stone was rolled away?
Yes.
But I thought that God had unleashed the earthquake and sent the angel to release Jesus, to allow him to come out. If what you say is true, then the stone was rolled away not so that Jesus could come out,
but so that we could look in. The stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could come out, for he had already risen in power and glory. But it was for us to come into his presence, to come into his eternity.
What will Cornelius and the other Roman guards do? Will they accept the bribe?
Some will, but Cornelius will not. Cornelius is prepared to present first-hand evidence, proof of the resurrection. Then he'll join Peter and the rest of us as we wait for the master, just as the angel said.
Oh, but will Peter and the others, will they believe us when we tell them what has happened?
Mary Magdalene, they'll have to believe us. Because Cornelius will come, and he'll corroborate our story when he tells his. And then the master will come. And then the disciples, they will say, we not only believe because you told us, but we have seen. And we believe he is the Savior of the world who's risen.
And the Savior, when he appears, he will reward us, the women, will he not, Joanna? I mean, after all, were we not the ones with him to the very end at the cross and the first ones there at the tomb?
Or will he say, you have loved much, but had little faith in my promised resurrection because you were the last at the cross and the first at the tomb?
Well, all I know is he'll forgive my doubting faith. I mean, here we stand, Joanna, at the dawning of a new life. Do you remember when Jesus died, the curtain was torn in two? The tearing of the thick curtain that separated the holy place from which the priest might enter from the most holy place in which only the high priest could enter once a year on the Day of Atonement signifies a new and beginning way in which all may enter into the very presence of God only by Jesus' death and resurrection.
Are we not entering into a new era of promise? An era where physical temples, blood sacrifices, and the priesthood of Aaron are no longer required? Where men and women can worship God freely and with hearts of love?
We must be. We heard the angel announce the message of joy. He's not here, he's risen, just as he said. And then the further proof of the reality of the event. Come and see where he lay.
Slain because he claimed to be king of the Jews. Now he is risen because he is king of kings and lord of lords. Rejected by all of Israel in his brief life here on earth. Now he has returned to be accepted as the king who we now and forever honor. Oh, come, Mary, let us go tell Peter and the others the good news.
Jesus Christ is risen.
He's risen indeed.
I'd like for you to look at about three people and tell them, you are the others. You don't look like much. You don't act like much. In some people's eyes, you really don't measure up to be much. But in his eyes, you are the others. This morning, what is Easter? Depends on who you ask as to how they will decide and determine what answer you will hear. The world around us recognizes it is a holiday of economy. The world around us rushes to the mall, and while drinking Starbucks, purchasing baskets and toys and eggs and Easter bunny grass. They can many times say, Happy Easter, and not recognize that this Easter is for them. Them that Scripture calls the others. This morning we've come to the conclusion of the teaching and the preaching and the expressing of God's Word. But we've not come to the conclusion of resurrection life. You see, I believe there are many people here this morning that are trapped in the midst of grief. You know the Friday that you're not able to call good yet. I don't believe they called it Good Friday 2,000 plus years ago. I don't believe that Saturday after the pain of their night filled with grief, they looked at each other and said, boy, that was good. Well, I think it was sometime Sunday morning that they could look back and see that indeed all things, including their night of grief, had now worked to his good and to theirs. Because sometimes, friend, it's not until the dawn of belief that we can then look back and say to the night of grief, indeed, I can now count all things together for my good, according to his riches and his glory. Do you know, friend, you can be a Christian and still be lost. Because some of the most lost people are those that have prayed the sinner's prayer. Those who at one time came to an altar and gave their heart to God and received God's heart to them. That day, some 2,000 years ago, we saw that there were believers at the cross who suffered from doubting faith. The first group of people that I want to talk to this morning are those believers who are suffering from a doubting faith. A faith that may have gotten you into heaven, but it doesn't keep you in church. Can I have a better oops or oh me? You know, this day is a day for you. You who have a doubting faith to experience Jesus Christ as not just the Lord and the Savior of your heart, but it's for you to experience him personally, that he might give you a life, and not just any kind of life, give you an abundant life. Just as there were believers that were lost that day, trapped by doubting faith, there are believers that are lost today, trapped in a doubting faith. Wondering, is there any hope for me? Wondering, could God forgive me when I can't forgive myself? You see, Easter is more than just a reminder that Christ rose from the dead to the Christian. It's also for the Christian with a doubting faith. Not only is it to the person who's lost and who has never made Jesus their Lord and Savior, but he's also come today, and Easter today is for the believer who is lost and in need of that Savior to help them find their way. 2,000 years ago, it was an empty tomb. 2,000 years later, your heart is empty. Empty, empty, empty. And you sit here today looking. Though you've asked him to be your Savior, you're looking because you're still lost. And the first group of people that Easter is for this morning in this service is for those who have been believers and have believed and yet are lost in their doubting faith. I believe today that he wants to be resurrected in your heart and in your life. I believe today that he wants to once and for all break the affections of this world that you still hold on to in your heart. Once and for all, he wants to break the addictions that hold you down and hold you back. The second group of people are those who are here today. Maybe you came thinking that you were just coming out of an obligation to a family member. It was more of a coincidence on purpose than a spiritual purpose and a spiritual coincidence. Maybe you just thought today was about wearing some new clothes, coming to church because mom or dad or grandma and grandpa was paying for the lunch afterwards. We'll get to that soon, too. Can I have a good amen? If you need a grandma or grandpa to pay for your lunch today, please raise your hand. We're going to pass some out. But the second group is that person, is that individual who just needs a Savior. Who up until this point in time, Easter has been a story. Easter has been a holiday. But Easter hasn't been a personal experience. All your life you have looked for something to fill empty, the empty place in your heart. That place that you know and see firsthand at the end of every day. That place at night when you lay your head on the pillow, you think about life from. You've tried filling it with all kinds of things, all kinds of gimmicks, all kinds of worldly entertainment, and yet, at the end of the day, you're still empty. And you're in need of an Easter experience. See, each of us today have a heart. Or at least we should have. And today, that heart is going to serve you well. Scripture records that a man by the name of Joseph from Arimathea asked for the body of Christ. He took that body, and he took that body to a place that he had prepared. That place, as history records, was a cave that he dug with his own hands in the limestone hills in and around the city. See, his hands prepared a place for the Savior to be laid. This morning, each and every one of us are going to be able to use our hands. Even now, the hand of the Holy Spirit is beginning to prepare each and every one of our hearts to receive this Easter message. Each and every one of us are going to use our hands to prepare a place in our heart for the mercy and the grace of God to be laid. Every one of us are preparing our hearts in the middle of our grief to experience a dawn of belief. We're going to talk to both groups of people. And so, as the praise and worship team comes to sing that song, King of Glory, each of us are going to begin to bow our hearts and our lives to prepare for that glory to visit our heart. So with